Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. It's on page 960 of our Pew Bibles, 1 Corinthians 14. And as you're turning there, one announcement. I omitted Hope for Opelousas is taking 50. How many are going to summer camp? The children, those who are going, had to raise part of their funds, but then as well, Hope for Opelousas provides, I believe, the other 50%. And there are still a number of children, reservations made, buses chartered, all that sort of thing, and still a need for scholarships. A full scholarship for a young person going is $150, but anything that you could give for that would be much appreciated. I know we've already taken our offering, but if you desire to give directly, you can mail it to Hope for Opelousas, or if it's easier for you, you can go online and a very secure connection. You can give that away, and you can either mail it to them, or if you want to do it even now and put it in the offering plate later, and I think we have still a week or two for this, but I'll be praying for that gospel ministry. It's always a time when the children enjoy it, but more importantly, the gospel is proclaimed. And in past years, many of those young people have come to faith in Christ through that ministry. But hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, and again, that's on page 960 of our Pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have given to us the truth of your word. Thank you that it is life-giving as it leads us to Christ, the one who gives us eternal life. Pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would be at work in our hearts and in our minds even today, so that we might hear, understand, and seek to apply it, Father, to our day-to-day lives, to our ministry as a church. Lord, we ask all this humbly, gratefully, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So often, the hardest part of a task before us is knowing where to start. You know, after a tornado strikes or a hurricane hits a region, even first responders can struggle with determining a starting point. You know, if you have ever been through a home renovation project, big or small, you face the struggles of knowing where to start. Yes, you can consult with designers, talk with architects, interview contractors, look at references, even before you lift a hammer or a paintbrush. You begin to agonize about the best place to begin that work of removing, raising something, even before you rebuild. You know, here in 1 Corinthians 14, and invite you to turn to that portion of Scripture, keep your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, page 960. You know, God's Word gives us helpful, loving instructions about the importance of a starting place for gospel worship. You know, we don't learn every last little detail about renovating worship here in 1 Corinthians 14. But Scripture here teaches us two critical truths. We must be pursuing love, and secondly, prizing prophecy. For worship that builds the church will faithfully pursue love and prize prophecy. Well, how can we take part? How can you and I take part in that worship that builds up the church? Well, together, and it's important that it's a corporate effort, together we pursue love, together we prize prophecy, together we promote edification. You know, it begins there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. You know, gospel worship pursues love. Look there. Very plain, so that we could understand its simplicity. Pursue love. You know, to put that truth in context, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians here for a while now, but in this portion that we're in, we're looking at worship. It began with chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll conclude it here at the end of 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, and God's word was identifying issues that caused struggles in the worship there in the Corinthian church, sought to resolve root problems, to strengthen the entire church in their walk of faith, in their witness for Christ, and in their worship. And we've seen a few of those struggles. Issues about head coverings for women, about the Lord's Supper, about spiritual gifts, about the lack of love last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so chapter 14 begins on that note of love. You know, pursue love. A selfless and sacrificial love which starts with God, which centers on Christ, and finally is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Remember those 16 characteristics of Christian love. Won't ask you to recite them from memory. But love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, not irritable, not resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And here, pursue love. That's a strong word, pursue. It's a command given to all of the church. It's to be an intentional and an intense pursuit. It's not so much a sprint as it is a marathon or multiple marathons. It's like a hunter chasing a prey. Especially, if you say that's the trophy buck and I'm not going to quit till I find that prey. Note it's not wait until the Spirit moves. I'll just sort of sit here until, the Spirit slaps me on the side of the head. No, you pursue love promptly, perseveringly. Every day of your life until Christ comes again. Pursue love. That's at the core of worship. Our love for one another. The love of Christ. But then secondly, still in that first verse, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Strive eagerly after. Again, keep on striving after these spiritual gifts. We looked at them in chapter 12. Refresh our memories. So spiritual gifts of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, ability to distinguish spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. You remember those gifts were given for the common good. Christians should rightly desire these spiritual gifts, but we should especially desire the higher gifts. That was at the end of chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And now the Apostle Paul is returning to answer that question. What are the higher gifts? And here he would tell us, Scripture tells us, it's that gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? We looked at it a little bit in chapter 12. And again, we're still laying groundwork for this portion of chapter 14. Most of us just think, well, prophecy deals with that ability to foretell the future. And indeed, that is one aspect of that important gift. As you go through the Old Testament, you'll see that there are prophecies, a host of prophecies about the coming of Christ. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And you can read other prophecies in Isaiah 7:14, 9:6, chapter 53. But the prophets were communicators of God's word. And so here, God's word is calling us to be those who communicate the truth of God's word. And yes, prophets as well would charge people with sin, reminding them of their need for repentance. And then finally calling them to turn from their sin and to trust in a gracious God. I give you a New Testament example of a prophet. We think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist did have that gift of prophecy, a holy, humble man of God, a man who gave gospel hope. And the two prophecies, related prophecies, we always think about with John the Baptist are there in John chapter 1, first in verse 29. The next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then just a few verses later, the next day, we read John 1, verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. That's what a prophet does. He points us to Christ. Our need for Christ, the hope that we can have through faith in Christ. To put it in a concrete definition, it would go something like this. Prophecy means that we proclaim scriptural truth about sin and salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ. We proclaim the scriptural truth about sin and salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of Christ. You know, that's why prophecy, as we'll see here, is the greater gift, the superior gift, the gift from the Holy Spirit that the church needed then and still needs today. You know, it's good for us to learn the scriptural truth that gospel worship pursues love. You know, so often, you know, we're tempted to come to worship, you know, just to be entertained or at least not bored. Sometimes you see defiant people. No one's out there this morning, but someone who's sitting like this with their eyes closed, and you pray that the Holy Spirit will be working in their heart and life. You know, and here God says, pursue love. The church needs love. Our world needs love, the love of Christ. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, and that's for all of us. Especially that you may prophesy. You know, adhere closely. You know, we're all called to share a verse of Scripture, to point other people to Jesus. You know, even if it's John 3:16. Say, you know, here's the truth from God's Word that has changed my life, and the Lord can use it to change yours as well. Gospel worship pursues love. Gospel worship prizes prophecy. In verses 2 through 5, there's now a contrast between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. We'll see it in chapter 14. We've seen it in the preceding chapters. There was this spiritual battle taking place in the church at Corinth. Those who had the gift of tongues thought they were superior. And here God's word is teaching them about the necessity of tongues, or of prophecy over tongues. Again, just to review what tongues were all about, go back to Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. Many people are gathered together from all different parts of the world, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and others. They began to speak in unknown languages, languages that were unknown to them. The people there heard the gospel in their own language, and they came to hear about, quote, the mighty works of God in their own tongues. Apostle Paul then preached the gospel message. 3,000 came to saving faith in Christ on that one day. But now in 1 Corinthians 14:2, and only want to take a minute, it seems that that gift of tongues has grown or gotten off track but, you know, hear what it says here. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now that gift of tongues that was used to proclaim the gospel to other people in their own languages now, it seems, is a private prayer language spoken by an individual, utters mysteries, revelations given to them by God in the Spirit. And here this believer speaks not to man, but to God. But prophecy here is the superior gift. In verse 3, the emphasis is on prophecy in this passage, not on tongues. You know, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. There's a core verse in this chapter. You know, why is prophecy, again, meaning to proclaim scriptural truth about sin and salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ. You know, why is that superior? First, it upbuilds. You know, if you type that into your computer, you're using Word, it's going to come up spell check. It's not a word we use too often, but it's the idea of building up or edifying is the truth spoken of there. You know, when the word of God is being proclaimed, the whole body of Christ is being edified with the Word of God. They're being spiritually strengthened. I'll give you a scriptural example. Matthew chapter 7, we know the parable of about building your house on the rock. We read this, Matthew 7:25, and the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. That's a house built upon the rock, but it did not fall because it had been founded or built on the rock. You know, that's what prophecy does. It builds up the church so that the church of Christ will continue to endure and, in fact, grow stronger even during difficult days. Upbuilding, strengthening a fellow saint by speaking the loving truth of God's word into their ears and into their hearts. Prophecy upbuilds. Prophecy encourages. It gives scriptural comfort as we speak the words of Christ. Prophecy upbuilds. It encourages. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 puts it this way. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort, you know, that's the idea, eternal comfort or encouragement, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, prophecy brings consolation. You know, it's a close relationship there between comfort and consolation. You know, consolation carries with it the idea that you're speaking the right word of Scripture at just the right time to speak to the needs of that person's heart. And yet one more reason why prophecy is superior. You know, prophecy builds the whole church. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. You know, really there's a truth there. You know, tongues is good. Paul here, the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, is not trying to diminish or discredit that gift of tongues, but to remind us that in comparison, that gift of prophecy is a much more needed, vital gift always for the church. You know, too many Christians visit churches with this vain question. Well, what's in it for me? You know, what can this church do for me, for my family, for my teens, for my children? You know, rather than asking that scriptural question, you know, how can the Lord lovingly use my humble gifts, my teachable heart, to build up this gathering of the saints? We come to worship the Lord not so much for what we receive, although the Lord gives to us generously, you know, but we come to worship knowing that the Lord desires for us to be the givers. Not just giving of our tithes and offerings, but giving of our very selves, giving of our spiritual gifts for the glory of his name and for the spread of the gospel. And therefore, Paul writes in verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. You know, even John Calvin put it this way, that Paul leaves some place for foreign tongues. And I quote Calvin, for God has conferred nothing upon his church in vain, and languages, that is, tongues, were of some benefit. But even more to prophesy. You know, the gift of prophecy builds up the church. I might have shared this before during different pastorates. I've been involved in 3 different building projects. I think it was somewhere around the second one, read a piece of literature. It said most pastors stay only 16 months after a building project, and that was a sobering reminder. But in the first church, it was a very old historic church, and it needed a new steeple. The termites had gotten to it, and so we did a lot of study what the original steeple looked like on this 130-year-old church, and about repointing the bricks. These were hand-fired bricks made just before the Civil War. In the next church, we went through a major building project. They were meeting in a home. And so as God guided, directed us, built a sanctuary, classrooms, nursery, offices, and glad when it was all done to the glory of God. The last church before coming here started considering building a new fellowship hall, kitchen, classrooms, nursery, and they started that foundation work just about the time we came to Hope Presbyterian Church. And just so you're not worried, by the way, I'm not seeking to start a new building project, at least not yet. But all that to say, when we think of building a church, you know, we think of physical buildings. You know, and here God's talking about a much more vital work of building. You know, building us together as saints. You know, guiding his servants to carry on his work of building up the church. Upbuilding the church. You know, by the loving proclamation of his word, the loving practice of worship. You know, and as we all carry on that kingdom work, you know, saints are encouraged. They will indeed be consoled and strengthened. And I believe it will be a witness to a watching world around us. You know, in these days ahead, as the darkness deepens, cultural war, spiritual war intensifies, the vital role of God's church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that he loves, is going to become even more and more vital in these days. Finally, there is gospel worship that promotes edification. Gospel worship pursues love, prizes prophecy. Finally, it promotes edification. I love how verse 6 starts, Now brothers and sisters. Paul does that frequently in 1 Corinthians. He's reminding them, he's reminding us, you know, that we're in this together as a family of faith, that there is that loving relationship. You know, and here he is beginning to prepare them for what he is will become more plain about worship, you know, in the verses ahead. And we're going to break it down into verses 13 through 25 on June the 12th, and then 26 through 40 on June the 19th, and then we're going to take a break for a few Sundays, look at the Psalms and what they teach us about prayer. But here Paul is preparing us for worship, you know, with words of anticipation. If I come to you all speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? How will I profit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. You know, again, bringing us back to the roots here. Revelation, prophecy, knowledge, and teaching. They all center on the word of God, the truth about Christ. And he gently, very tenderly, lovingly reminds us, again, about that superior gift of prophecy. He gives us three analogies, and they're plain analogies, but just so that we would all understand them. You know, here he speaks about musical instruments, three musical instruments, the flute, woodwind, harp, stringed instrument, the bugle, which is a brass instrument. You know, the flute was used when praising the Lord, often used in worship. And for those of you who ever tried to play a flute or a lute or some sort of pipe, you know it takes great skill to make distinct notes. Same with the harp and the lyre, playing the guitar. Anyone can strum the strings, you know, but to make it sound pleasant and edifying and God exalting takes a skilled musician. And then finally with the bugle or the trumpet, and here it's a little bit different. The trumpet was played in worship, but keep in mind the trumpet was also used in battle. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 10, you know, that when the trumpet was played in a certain way, the troops would know, yes, we go out to battle. When it was played again, no, it's time to retreat, or the enemy is defeated. You know, but it took a distinct sound of that trumpet for the troops to know what to do next. Charles Hodge put it this way: the trumpet may sound the battle call, but if the call is not understood, who will heed it? You know, so with all three here, these three instruments must be played with distinct, intelligible sounds. And here God's word would make the case. It's good to speak in tongues, but if they're not intelligible sounds, if they're not distinct sounds, then they are not edifying to the church. Maybe to that individual believer, but not to the church as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:9 in the New American Standard makes it even a little bit more plain. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Speaking into the air, it doesn't benefit, doesn't profit anybody. Now he closes out here, verses 11 and 12. You know, if I can't understand it, it will be like a foreigner, literally a barbarian speaking to me. That word barbarian, a word that onomatopoeia, it sounds like it's spelled, I think I have that right, you know, but a foreigner, their sound would just sound like this, bar, 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 bar. So they called them a barbarian. They were a foreigner. And so you would sound like a foreigner to someone else. They would sound like a foreigner when they are speaking to you. And here again, God's word drives home the point. Sit so with yourself, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit. You want that gift of the Spirit. You want to use that gift for God's kingdom work. Strive, seek to excel in building up the church. Literally, for the upbuilding of the church, strive. There's the command. In order that you all may excel. You know, God calls his church, but he calls us as Christians to say we all need to be involved in that work of building his church. Sharing a verse of scripture, speaking the truth of God's word when it gives us opportunity. You know, both when we are gathered together as a body of believers in our homes, but even as the Lord gives us opportunity out in the workplace or out in the world. You know, may we be those people of Christ who pursue love, who passionately desire to proclaim the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given to us the clear, compassionate truth of your word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we pray that we would be those who read your word, meditate upon your word, but might we be ready always to give an answer for that hope that is within us, that gospel hope, that hope of salvation. Lord, bring to mind those verses of Scripture that are stored in not only in our heads, but in our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.